John chapter 12 and verse 23, 4 and 5. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this Bible that we have. We thank You for its inspiration, its preservation. Oh God, we thank You for those who You use to pen its words and to give us Your very word. We thank You for those who through the years have bled and died that we might still have it. And Lord, I pray this morning that You would, Spirit of God, teach us from it. Anoint, O God, and work in our hearts. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please go ahead and be seated. My title this morning is The Death, Burial, and Resurrection of the Christian. When we read the definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find that the gospel is declared to us there to be the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for us, He was buried in a grave, and He came up out of that grave victorious that you and I might have everlasting life. But may I also say to you that not only is that verse there for us to understand in the way of salvation, but do you realize this morning that your Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ." When he makes that statement to the Galatians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is also referring back to the fact that when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, we also died there with Him. So, not only as our substitute, but as our head, He died for us. And not only that, as our head, we were buried and rose again. So he says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Amen. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I'm going to read that again. And I want to ask you this question before I read it. Is this your experience day by day? Now be serious and honest with yourself. Is this my experience every day? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now as a child of God, you believe that. You put your faith in that. You believe that by faith. But far too often in our Christian lives, it is not our experience. It's not our experience that we're allowing Jesus Christ to live in us. Matter of fact, it's our experience far too often that we're doing it ourselves. Would you be honest and say, "Yeah, you're right, preacher." We are trying all too often to accomplish the job ourselves. And so here, as we look in the great passage in 1 Corinthians, as we consider our text here in the book of John, we find that it becomes very necessary for you and I, if we are going to experience the Lord Jesus in our lives, we need to experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Hidden within that tremendous definition is a golden portrait, really, of the way to the fullness of Christ for every Christian. If you're saved today, I believe you want to live for Christ. I believe that because you have a new nature. You have within you the Spirit of God. If you're saved today, you have that desire. Matter of fact, I find when somebody gets saved, there's things that change on the inside. They want to do some things they never wanted to do before. When I got saved, I wanted to go to church. I had to go to church, and then I wanted to go to church. And the difference was right there in that one thing. I accepted Christ as my Savior. Before I was saved, I didn't want to read my Bible, but afterwards I wanted to. Now, I must admit that not always is my wanter there, because sometimes the old fleshly nature really goes to work. I mean, be honest. Some of you woke up this morning and you thought, I don't want to go to church, but I have to. If I don't, they'll think that I'm a really bad Christian. Yeah, we will. And they'll have all these opinions about me, and I really don't want to. But deep down inside, there is that desire. Deep down inside, when a person's saved, the Spirit of God is there, and some things are at work. And you and I really would like to see God work in our lives. I believe that with all my heart. To walk in the Spirit of God is for you and I then to allow that Spirit of God to take us the path of Christ. And the path of the Lord Jesus Christ was very simple. And that was, He died, He was buried, and He arose again. The Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 2, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." In Christ we have completion. In Him we have it all. But we don't always experience that. Is that not true? What do we need? We need the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain. Let's stop and think about the death. If you're saved, you know where you're going when you die. Isn't that true? Now, somebody walk up to you and they say to you, do you know where you're going to go when you die? You say, yeah, I know where I'm going. I'm going to go to heaven. And they might say, how do you know that? Well, I put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He promised in His Word that He would take me to heaven. So why is it that you as a Christian, why is it I as a Christian, we know where we're going to go when we die, but we fight it off? Why is it we fight death? Why is it that one out of every $6 of our national budget goes to health care? Why is it? Why is it such a popular topic amongst congressmen? Time out. No, I just leave it alone. We have this thing where we want to live. I found it interesting. My mother, bless her heart, my mother was unusual in the fact that she knew that by the time she was 65, she was going to have cancer and die. She knew that. And I mean, she trained me as a little kid. She was going to die. Matter of fact, I remember when I was about 6 years of age, she called me to the bed and she says, son, I'm dying. I don't know how many times my mother tried to die in some of those years. I don't know what the deal was. But she had that about her. And I remember as she got older, every time something bothered her, she went to the doctor. And I got thinking one day, Mom, why is it that you want to die, but you keep going to the doctor? Well, really, inside of us, we want to live, don't we? I remember one time going to the doctor with her, and her stomach had got just a little bit bloated up, and she just knew she had cancer working tremendously in her body. By the way, she didn't die of cancer. She was 93 years of age. And when she finally passed on, but her tummy got a little bit large, and she just knew she was full of cancer. She went to the tummy doctor, and I happened to be the one who took her to the doctor to find out the results after they'd done all the tests. And so he came back in and he says, Agnes, there's nothing wrong. You're perfectly healthy. I mean, there's no problem in your belly. He says, then doctor, why am I bloated? I must have cancer. I must be dying. And he said, no, you're just perfectly well. What's the problem? And this is horrendously funny because if you knew my mother, he said, it might be because you're getting a little fat. She had a thing for fat. And out of respect, I couldn't laugh. But when I got her home and got her out of the car and took her into her house and came back to my car, I just laughed my head off and called my sister to tell her all about it. I'm saying all that to say this. We have a desire to live. You and I mean, we go to great lengths in order to keep ourselves healthy. But there comes a time in our lives. Not everybody, but for some, where they want to die. I saw this, first of all, in my father-in-law. I saw as he suffered for many years from congestive heart failure and having fluid on his lungs and throughout his body and fighting this thing over and over, and they'd pump Lasix and all kinds of stuff and water pills and trying to keep it drained off. And sometimes he'd be just so sick that he'd just kind of sit and kind of stare into space. And through many, many years of going through this, I remember one time he called and he says, "Can you come?" And I came down and he said, "Gene, would you pray?" I says, "Yeah, we can ask God to do something." He said, "No, I just want to die. Ask God to take me home. I just want to go." And I understood after all those years, he just wanted to go. He wanted to go. I remember one time he said to Elaine, he says, "Why won't God take me?" I loved her answer. She said, "Well, if you quit telling God what to do and just accept what He wants to do, maybe He would." 3 weeks later, he got his wish. And then spent an eternity in heaven. What a glorious thought. That don't happen very often. Brother Gene Kimmel, my good friend, years and years, had a zest for living like nobody I've ever known. And there came a point in his life, he said to me, "Gene, I just want to die. I just want to go home. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of it. I just want out." Not until we get sick of the way it is, are we ready to let loose of it. By the way, Christian, sometimes God allows that in their lives for us, which helps us let them go. Do you ever think about that? But here's two individuals who are very close to me. They just wanted out. That, to me, paints a picture of what God is wanting out of you and I if we are ever going to die to self. In the same way, God is waiting for Christians to become so disgusted with how they are living, they are just simply willing to give it up. Simply willing, "I'm finished. God, it's yours. I can't do it any longer." It's not come to the end of your rope and hang on. It's coming to the end of your rope and letting go. That's what God wants. And by the way, sometimes in our lives, everything goes wrong because God is at work. You think He's not working, but He is, trying to get us to that spot where we just say, "Okay." That is dying to Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians or the Galatians, he said, "I am crucified with Christ." Not only is there the death, but there's the burial. There's the burial. There's an interesting tree called the oak tree. The oak tree can grow to giant proportions, but it comes out of this little acorn. But there's something that acorn must have happened to it in order for that giant oak to germinate and to come forth. First of all, one of those pesky squirrels has got to find it and go bury it. And forget where he buried it at. It's got to be buried. In order for that giant oak to send its taproot down, and many times it'll be several feet before it ever even has a sprout on top, it must be buried. You see, along with death, there must be the burial. It must be completely taken out of sight. There's something else interesting about the acorn seed. If you want to plant a tree from an acorn, there's a test you've got to do. You pick up all the acorn seeds you want to, all those little nuts, and you take them, put them in a bucket. And when you put them in the bucket, you're going to find that some of them sink to the bottom and some of them float. You take all the floaters and throw them away they won't germinate. You see, they got a problem. They're buoyant. They got some air in them. They're puffed up. Pride is still in the life of us sometimes as Christians. And it won't do us any good to be buried because there won't be any germination. But when that seed will sink and that seed has not that kind of thing and it does not have growing within it some kind of a fungus, that seed then can be buried. It must spend 3 to 4 months underground. And it must get cold. You can fake that by taking one and putting it in your refrigerator for 2 or 3 months. But it must have the cold. The coldness of death must grip it in order for it, when the heat comes, to germinate and to grow to be that strong tree. You and I, as God's people, that pride must be all gone. You and I, we must be buried. You and I, we have to what? Disappear. That there might be a reappearance called the resurrection. The newness of life is so little known in our Christian community because resurrection can only come after death and burial. It's from the burial that the roots can go down deep and to draw out the nourishment for that which is going to flourish above. And that is an absolute necessity for you and I. Going back to our verse in chapter number 10 or 12 and verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat," what? "Fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." If you and I are going to be useful to God, if you and I are going to really flourish in our Christian walk, there must be that death to self. You recognize and I recognize that death is generally with a lot of pain, isn't it? Death is with a lot of struggle. Death comes only after we've tried and tried not to. As we've sought to pull ourselves away over and over again. And you realize sometimes we even go to church wanting somehow to pull us away from death as opposed to allowing us to die. But when that death occurs, when you and I allow God to bury us, to put us completely out of sight, to be in that coldness, and to allow the water and then the heat to begin to do its work, and the miracle of that new life to come forth, only then can there be that fruit that's in our life. Only then can we have the true fruit of the Spirit of God, the love and the joy and the peace and long-suffering He speaks of in the book of Galatians. But we find there's another problem that sometimes takes place. Sometimes you and I, we have allowed those things to process in our lives. And yet, the power of the flesh is so great that we grab the sapling and yank it by its roots and pull it out. Praise God, we can be replanted. But you and I sometimes disrupt the process that God is working in our lives. But it can be replanted through a process we call repentance. A process that's what? Humility. A process that says, "Hey, I have done wrong. I am completely out of whack." And if that doesn't take place, we become worthless. And we come to the spot where we never can really produce our own seed. And I think it's a place of loneliness. When I read verse number 24, it says, "Unless this happen, it abideth alone." And you and I, if we're going to have true fruitfulness, if you and I are going to have the true, wondrous life that God wants us to have in relation to others, this must take place. In verse 25, he says it this way, "He that loveth his life shall what? Lose it." It's not going to be there. "But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now, I've been speaking primarily to God's people, but do you realize that you and I, before we get saved, we've got to come to the spot where we see, I can't do this. I can't get myself to heaven. I cannot earn my way there. I have nothing of my own. I have no merit whatsoever. And I cry out for the mercy and grace of God. What did the Pharisee say? "Lord, I thank you I'm not like this publican. I'm glad I'm so good." But the publican cried out and said, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And whom did Jesus say was justified? It was the publican, wasn't it? It was the one who recognized he couldn't do it. Do we understand today, brethren, as Christians, that does not change in our walk with Him? We could not save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves saved. And we can't, in the power of our own being, walk for God. We must let Him do it in us. It's just giving up. Not giving up totally, giving up to Him. Not saying it's worthless, it can't be done. It's saying, "Lord, I can't do it." As we talked in our Sunday school class this morning, the Apostle Paul, he said, "Who shall deliver me?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's the answer in salvation. He's the answer in our walking with God day after day. What must happen? If we're going to be in Christ, we need to die like He died. We need to be buried like He was buried. We need to then allow Him to raise us up in newness of life. You see, it's all His operation. All we got to do is quit trying ourselves. Die. We'll even need another to bury us. Yeah. And we can't have any pride left inside of that acorn shell. Or we'll float above the dirt and we won't go under. It's with complete humility. Oh, may God help us understand beautiful truth. Father, today work in our hearts. There's need here in each of our lives. Oh God, most of us here have tried and tried and tried. We've worked at it and we've given it our best. And our report card just simply says F, 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 F. We have failed, failed, failed. Oh God, help us just to die to self. God, work. Lord, you're the only one who can really do that in our lives. I pray, oh God, that some have come to the end of their rope. Some are hanging on. God, help them let go. Just to fall into your hands and your arms, to fall into that grave and allow you to do your work. They might come forth as a giant oak. God, bless and work in hearts. There's one here today without Christ. They this day would receive you. Allow you that place in their hearts, realizing that the only way to heaven is through you. Work in this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.